I hope that the morning so far has been a great blessing to you, and I know it has been to me, certainly. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we will also see it up on the screen. And although we will just be looking at this in a rather cursory manner this morning, next week we will be opening up this passage in great detail. Today is more of an introduction to this wonderful study that we are going to proceed upon. But I would like us just to look at these two verses. There really are, for those who desire to be Christ followers, there are no more important verses in all of Scripture. Because as Jesus himself says to his disciples, these are the marching orders. These are the last words. If you were at a position where you were able to say the last words to a person that you loved and were entrusting things to you, what you would say and what you did say to that person would be cherished and valued and most important. These are the last words that Christ gave to his disciples before he was ascended into the heavens. The most important portion of this has to do with what we find in the first line. His instruction to them is to make disciples. Everything else in here is ancillary. Everything else supports that. All the other verbals that you see here, baptizing, teaching, observing, all those words all stand on the foundation of this great command to make disciples. And that is what we're going to talk about for the next several weeks, and remind ourselves of our responsibility, of what Christ calls us to be, what Christ calls us to do. So let's say these verses together. We always start with the address. We say the verses. We close with the address. We'll ask for God's blessing upon our time together, and then we will open his word. Let's say these verses together. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And let's ask for God's blessing on our time together this morning. Father, it is good to be amongst this dear people. Precious in your sight and certainly precious in my sight. I thank you for the privilege of walking with them for all these years, and for the privilege of sharing once again the mission and vision of this church, established around the mission and vision of what Christ said we must be. So I would ask that as we introduce this subject this morning, that we would be confronted by how far away we often are from becoming the disciples that you would call us to be, but also that we would be comforted as we see that discipleship is a journey and that there is much that we need still to learn, but there is much to be really grateful for as we see this discipleship that is taking place in this good church. So I ask that after a busy week with many distractions and much wonderful things taking place, that your spirit would inhabit my words this morning, for that is our only hope. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your son is my strong and soon coming redeemer. We do ask that in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. When we see a child become like his parents, a student becoming like his teacher, an apprentice functions skillfully like the master craftsman who has trained him, or when we see a business intern who has worked so well in his vocation and moved up to manager and then takes over from a mentoring leader in the company, we often say of that person is following in that other person's footsteps. There is something very, very powerful about intentionally following in another's footsteps. It's one of the greatest ways to prepare someone for productive service in whatever capacity, but particularly it's important within the realm of the church. Of all the footsteps that we can follow, none are more powerful and none are more life-changing than when we choose to follow in our Savior's footsteps. Now, we've begun by giving a figurative illustration of this idea of following in our Savior's footsteps. But let me unpack it just a little bit more deeply. This important idea is something that we need to think about in a number of ways. Let me illustrate it, if we could, this way. Those of you who are my age or a little bit around that know that in this generation today where there's, 400, 700, 900 channels to look at, it's hard for this generation to realize that my generation grew up with a grand total of 3 channels, 4 at best if you lived next to a major city. So you didn't have a lot of choice. But when you're a little kid, you don't need a lot of choice. And one of the things that I really appreciated is that most of the television shows that I really enjoyed were Westerns. And there are a lot of them. Some of you remember Bronco or all those wonderful Westerns. And there was, when we think of the Westerns, there was always an Indian scout or an experienced trapper who was the expert tracker of the expedition. And his job was to lead the group of people, and he would examine the footsteps of those people that were being tracked. And I was always astounded and amazed at how much there was to learn in those footsteps. How many were on this path? The really good trackers, they could put their hand on the ground and they would say, 5 hours ago. And my dad would just sit in the back and go, mm-hmm. And I'd go, yeah, that's a good tracker. How many? We would see, this one walks with a limp. That one had a heavy burden on his shoulders. It was amazing what a tracker would do. If an expert tracker was to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, there would be a great deal to learn as he followed the path of his footsteps in terms of understanding his plans and his purposes. The first and most important discovery that tracker would make was just how rarely he would see individual footsteps. Occasionally, there would be several thousands following in his footsteps. On most occasions, there would be at least 12 sets of footprints with him. Sometimes, as they went into the mountains, he might see just 3 sets of footsteps with him. On one occasion, if the tracker was quick enough, he would be amazed to see footsteps actually in the waters of Galilee and a few faltering footsteps of one who tried to follow those footsteps before he took a dunking in the water. The reason why there were so many footsteps surrounding our Savior is because that's how he made disciples. We begin a series entitled, In His Footsteps. I think that's a pretty snappy logo. Thanks, Chip Kettering, for doing that for us. You're a genius, and we really appreciate you so very much. But the purpose of the study is really to help us see how discipleship is the key to unlocking all that Jesus desires his church to be, and for us to understand that disciples happen shoulder to shoulder. Discipleship happens somewhat here, but more fully as we walk together in Jesus' footsteps, following the footsteps of one another. In this series, we will see how Jesus prepared his disciples for ministry, how his great commission to make disciples is still the great commission of the church. I guess in briefest terms, the best way to say of where we're going is we want to know how to make disciples his way. Over the years, you've heard us talk about the three E's. You've seen our mission statement. We talk about it greatly. I want you to understand that every single bit of that is built around this. It's all built around the responsibility and the profitability of becoming disciples, of following in Jesus' footsteps by following those who have followed Jesus well. And so that's what we are really going to talk about. One of the things that I have learned in my years of ministry is that when a church pays careful attention to how Jesus made disciples, and in turn follows in that process of bringing and making disciples, wonderful things happen. So let's begin our journey this morning with just somewhat of an introduction having to do with this idea of discipleship. Discipleship is not a word that you hear very much out in the corporate realm, although you will hear words like coach and team. You will hear words like mentor. You will hear words of that nature. They're all basically speaking to the same thing, of a person or a few people walking very carefully with a few other people to share and instill with them how best to do whatever. We see through the message that Jesus establishes for us that the very best way to build his church, the very best way to establish a church that has come now some 2,000 years, is that very process. It hasn't changed. It will remain until Jesus takes us home, and it is so important for us to understand. So, let's just open up this for a moment this morning and get a sense of what it means to be a disciple. As we walk out of here today, I want us to understand just that part of it. When Christ says in Matthew 28 that you and I are to make disciples, what in the world is he talking about? What is it that he wants us to talk about? Well, maybe the very best thing that we can consider as we do that is to ask the question of what was a disciple in Jesus' day? Let's move even further than that to the past. In its most basic form, disciple refers to one who is a pupil, one who is a student, one who has placed himself under authority of another for a purpose of learning what they know, what they do. And with this very basic definition in mind, it doesn't take long for us to leaf back through Old Testament scripture and for us to understand that discipleship was alive and well all the way through the Old Testament. There's no doubt that Joshua was a disciple of Moses. Now, it took him 40 years to get the picture, but that's a good thing because that gives me hope. But he was a disciple of Moses. We find there that in a similar way, Elisha was a disciple of Elijah. So Elijah was a prophet. Elisha comes along. He begins to follow after him. He becomes his disciple. And literally, he takes up his mantle. Sometimes we talk about someone picking up the mantle of another person. That's where it came from, with Elijah's mantle being transferred, or his power, his authority, being transferred to Elisha. Samuel, when he was a small child, was given over as a disciple to Eli, who was the high priest at the time. And then later on, Samuel began prophet schools. And those prophet schools were filled with disciples as well. But it really is in the New Testament where we really begin to get a grip of what it means to become a disciple. It's filtered all through the Gospels and into the book of Acts. And it's all there in such detail because it is so important. The Gospels are written around the how-to of discipleship. The whole element that we see in the Gospels is how Jesus trained up and made disciples. But he wasn't the only one making disciples during this time period. It was a very common practice. So we see that the Pharisees had disciples, according to Matthew 22 and verse 16. We see that rabbis in the local synagogues had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples, and we see that indeed at least two of his disciples went and became disciples of Jesus Christ very early in the ministry. Andrew was the first disciple, and he was a disciple of John the Baptist. Discipleship in the time of Jesus followed a progressive pattern that we can learn a great deal from. It began with one who was a learner or a pupil. For observant Jewish boys, at the age of 5, they would become a disciple of the local rabbi, whoever that was, within the synagogue. And that would last until he was 12 or 13 years old, which is why we have the bar mitzvah today at that time period. For this time, they would study with the teacher, usually the rabbi of their synagogue. They would learn language. They would learn the Torah. They would learn the Shema and how valuable and how important that was. And then as they reached that age, their spiritual education would come to a close, as it were, in terms of the actual pupil training, except for some who excelled. Those students who excelled when they were 13, the rabbi would come to the parents or go to the child at that point in time, and he would say, "I want you to choose another rabbi to disciple you in greater detail." And that would take place by this person would actually begin to follow after this particular rabbi. So he would take his clothing, he would take all that he was, he would leave his household, and he would go and spend significant time with whoever this rabbi were. Some were traveling, some were in larger cities in the synagogue, some of them were even, of course, in the temple in Jerusalem. These fledgling followers would then follow in that pattern until the age of 30. And when they reached that age of 30, then they would in turn begin to take on disciples themselves. Being fully trained, they would be like their master, in Jesus' words. At that point in time, they were seen as one who made disciples. And so the culminating element of discipleship came after the age of 30, then, when these advanced disciples became disciplers of their own disciples. Now, in large part, when we think about the ministry of Jesus, although his public ministry was only 3.5 years, we see that there was some of this in the background. We see that when we think of Jesus' disciples, and often when we think about Jesus' disciples, the first word that comes to us is the 12, right? We think about the 12. But I want us to understand that there was a variety of disciples that Jesus was ministering to on different levels and in different ways. We see, of course, that there were the 12 chosen disciples. And he chose these men very carefully, as we begin to see in the next 2 weeks, with a period of 4 or 5 months of actually walking beside them in what he called, what some people call the come and see time period. We call it the enfolding element, to see what it is, what the cost is, what is required, all those types of things. He chose 12 after spending an entire night in prayer to prepare for that. We see not only that we're 12 in that core, but within that core there were three. Those three were James, John, and Peter. And we see that at the most intimate time or the most teachable moments, it was they who were with him at those particular moments. But this is not all there were. There were many, many other disciples. There just were not 12. We're not three super disciples. We see that there were a great variety of other disciples. We read in the book of Luke that Jesus commissioned 70 disciples at one particular time, and they traveled in pairs, and they were commissioned to go out and share the good news of the gospel that he had come to proclaim. I think it's also important for us to understand that the faithful friends of Jesus, those who followed and believed in him and listened to him and learned from him and sat at his feet, these faithful followers like the Marys, I always call them the Marys because there were so many of them, Martha and Lazarus, and the list goes on and on to include even people like Zacchaeus. These people who were followers of Christ were broadly categorized as disciples as well. We read also in John 6 and 66 that when things got heated, when things got difficult, when the tide of popularity began to turn against Jesus, that it says that many of his disciples withdrew. We see also, of course, that one of his closest disciples, one that he had handpicked and chosen himself, that is Judas Iscariot, that he indeed betrayed him. From this, then, this brief historical study, we within the realm of discipleship under Christ's authority, we see that there's a great variety of disciples. I think that's really, really important for us to understand. There's no doubt that our dear friend Logan here is a disciple of Jesus Christ. After all, he went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and of course that is inhabited by the greatest disciples of Christ ever to live this side of Jesus himself. But although he has been trained, although it took him a long time to be trained, although he has been well trained to follow in Jesus' footsteps, sometimes we say to himself, well, I can see why he would be a disciple. I see why his dear wife would be a disciple just hanging out with him for as long as she had, because that's given her all sorts of patience and comfort and loving and all those sort of things. But we have a tendency to say, discipleship is for somebody else. Discipleship is for the trained. Discipleship is for people with theological education. I think the vast variety of disciples that we see in the ministry of Jesus Christ help us to understand that discipleship is for everyone. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple. And so this morning, this is not just for the highbrows who graduated from the great seminaries. It's not just for the staff who minister and who are paid to serve amongst God's people. It's for all of us. We're all disciple. We're all disciple in different ways. We are all called to ministry. We all have received a particular spiritual gift for the purpose of us being able to serve and function and minister under Christ's authority. So some went on special missions. Some got advanced training. But all were considered to be followers, that is, disciples. Interestingly, at least to me, is all who followed Jesus after his ascension were referred to as disciples. Do you realize that it wasn't until well into the church period of Acts 11:26 that the followers of Christ were first called Christians? It wasn't until after Antioch. When the church got to Antioch, it says there the disciples were first called Christians. And by disciples, they're not talking about the 12 or the 3 or the 70 or Mary or Martha or Lazarus. They're talking about that all those from Pentecost on who had said, I take on Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I subject who I am to him. I am going to be a follower of Christ. They were disciples. Now, later on, they got the mantra of Christians that may have come from pagan sources. I very much would have preferred that they would have just continued to be called disciples, because in the midst of disciples, we see what we need to be. Sometimes Christian has a banner. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized when I was 2, so I'm a Christian. My parents went to church a lot, so I'm a Christian. My grandmother prayed for me when I was 3. I'm a Christian. We know when we think of disciples, we think of a totally different thing, don't we? When we think of disciple, we think of involved. We think of part of. We think of ministering to. We think of that element. I think it would be good for us to go back and not to consider so much ourselves Christians as to ask ourselves, not only how am I doing as a Christian, but how am I doing as a disciple? What is discipling look like in my life? Well, now let's spend a few moments here looking at the expectations of discipleship. The expectations of discipleship. There are many, but I'm just going to lay out 4 right out of Scripture for you this morning. When we think of discipleship, discipleship means to put Jesus first in our lives. Put Jesus first in all things. Here's what Jesus said. He summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them all, to the crowd and to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So an expectation of a disciple is that he will put Jesus first in his life. Secondly, when we think of the expectations, they were to follow Jesus' teachings. He summoned the crowd. Oops. I got that one wrong. Well, let's go to John 8, 31 and 32. We haven't turned in the Bible at all, so we might as well do it anyway. John 8, 31, 32. I hope this is the right one. John 8, 31, 32. It is the right one. Praise the Lord. You can tell when I made this PowerPoint last night, I was tired. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. I hesitate to get into the text, but here it's these people, it's a defining point. These are observant, powerful Jews who have a position of authority, and yet these Jesus who said, this is the Son of God. This is the one who's come to take away the sin of the world. This is the one I want to follow. And he said to them, Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see what is happening here? He says, for you to be a disciple, one of the expectations is that you follow my word, that you move in the direction that I call you to do. Then you are truly disciples of mine. You'll know the truth when you go through the truth, and the truth, he said, will make you free. The third one, let's see if I got this one right. We are to be fruitful according to John 15, 5, and I just did verse 8 as well. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. My Father is glorified this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Kind of a beautiful analogy when you look at it. The whole idea is he sees himself as the vine. He sees us as being attached to him. The more we are attached, the more sustenance comes to us. The more sustenance comes to us, the more fruit we are able to bear. And he says, my Father has glorified this by this, that you bear much fruit. And in doing that, you prove yourselves to be disciples. It's not what makes you a disciple, but it's what proves, and it's expectation that as a disciple, you will be like your leader, you will follow him well, and you will be fruitful. Finally, we see that they are to love your fellow disciples. And that comes to us in John 13, 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you. And this is at the Last Supper. This is when he has gathered his disciples for the last evening together. And he shares with them this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you, that you also love one another. It is by this, that love for one another, that you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There is a supernatural love that Christ gives to us through his Spirit. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit that is a very beautiful thing for all who are Christ followers. For all Christians, for all disciples, we should be in a position where we are loving one another. And as we demonstrate our love for one another, it's a beautiful thing for the world to see. Yesterday morning, I was in the room with Annalie and Dan, and two nurses came into the room, and I had on this brand new snappy Church of the Canyons shirt that has a cross on the front. You can pick yours up after the service if you ordered them. And this sweet little nurse looked at me. She stopped in her tracks. She says, you are a Christian. I says, well, how do you know? And she says, you're wearing that. Well, that's not exactly it. Anybody could buy that shirt, right? But it was a beautiful thing. She says, I'm a Christian too. She told me where she goes. And the other person says, and she looks at the other nurse and she says, she's a Christian too. We both go to the same church. And it's so wonderful in this room. We're all Christians. We're all Christ followers. And it was such a wonderful thing because there was a foundation of love and fellowship and agreement about what had taken place just a few days before. That instead, as the world would have done to abort that precious little baby, they followed Christ. They said, he's the maker of life. He's the one who gives us our last breath. And instead of people questioning and saying, oh, this is going to be a hard journey and why you did that, we had two fellow believers in there who were standing strong with us and saying, good decision, we're here, we're following with you, we love you for the decision that you made. It's a powerful thing for disciples to love one another. Now, if you're like me and you look at this and you go, put Jesus first in all things, and so on the other side of this, you have this check mark, and be fruitful and follow Jesus' teachings and love for other disciples, you say to yourself, man, that's a bit sobering, isn't it? I put in my notes, I don't know about you, but actually I do know about you because I'm just like you. And I do know this, that as I look at this list, I realize how far short I fall on being a disciple the way that God desires me to be. When I think about putting Jesus first in all things, no, not always. Following Jesus' teaching, sometimes. There's other times where I'm just this stubborn mule that says, I know what he says, but I've been hurt. I'm doing this. Fruitfulness, love for other disciples. I think we're growing in that, but I think all of us look at that and say, we got a long way to go on this. I think we're stumbling, struggling, often unfaithful disciples, but here's the lovely thing about it. Those who have professed Christ as Savior and Lord of their life and are walking with him, we make no mistake about it. We know. We follow Jesus imperfectly, but we follow him, and that makes us disciples. One other thing that may be somewhat helpful to you in terms of encouragement as you look at this in the main and you say to yourself, man, I'm not much of a disciple. I just want to say to you, neither were Jesus' disciples very good at this. Do you realize that on the very night in which he is betrayed, as they're coming in for the Lord's Supper, as he's preparing to minister for them to them for the last time, they're fighting with each other as to whose responsibility it ought to be to wash feet. 3.5 years they spent with Jesus Christ. 3.5 years they've watched him love them. 3.5 years they've watched him serve him. And yet they're sitting in that room going, I'm not going to do that. Andrew says, I was the first. I certainly shouldn't be the one to do it. Peter says, I'm kind of the titular leader of the group. I'm the one who should probably have my feet washed first. We see that throughout their time together, they're arguing with each other about who is going to be greatest in the kingdom. Do you remember that? You remember how they just, James and John's mother come in and we have a request for you. And the request is that when you come into your kingdom, my sons are pretty good. So would you put one on your right and would you put one on your left? And what does Jesus say? It's not for me to do that, but to serve. So I'm so glad that he chose common people. I'm so glad he didn't choose super Christians, aren't you? That's a wonderful thing that he just chose people like us, hard-headed and stupid and prone to wander and far from perfect. And yet he said, I'm going to make you my disciples and I will continue to conform you and transform you to my image until you take your last breath. So for me, I'm excited about the fact that he's not done, which is what we learned in our study of Jonah, and that each day is a new opportunity for me to get closer to putting him first and following his teachings and being fruitful and loving God's people. Well, let's do one final thing, and that is, what is a 21st century disciple? This is actually pretty simple. There's no difference between a first century and a 21st century disciple. It's the same Lord. It's the same word. It's the same scripture. It's the same command. So it's actually pretty simple. But three things at least I think it is, and I want us to just take this with us as we leave today. I think, first of all, a disciple is a student of Christ. And it's important for me to explain this. This is very important for us to understand that discipleship begins with a calling of Christ. Discipleship begins not because we're special or of great value or have something to offer to the kingdom. Discipleship begins with him making clear to us through the wooing of his Holy Spirit what it is that Christ did on our behalf. The Bible says he came and he lived among us and he died to give us life, and that all who repent of their sins and who trust in him alone as Savior and Lord have begun the journey of discipleship because he says so. That's the beginning of our life, to become a student of who he is. It is there that we begin this stumbling, difficult, sometimes arduous task of understanding and obeying his commands and confirming our lives as students, seeking to make him Lord of our lives increasingly every single day. So the disciples are first of all students of Christ. And on each of these points, these three simple points, I'm going to ask you to examine yourself. It's not my job to examine you. Scripture says that we are to examine ourselves. And the very most basic thing is, am I a student of Christ? The second thing we must ask ourselves is, am I a follower of Christ? And by the way, following Christ does not mean showing up for the 10 o'clock service on Sunday morning at Church of the Canyons. Following Christ does not mean having a Jesus sticker on the back of your car, or wearing a cross, or having a godly grandparent. A disciple is known by the way he follows. It's a powerful thing. Bible says that we are to be followers of Christ. What does Paul say? He says, follow me. And if we stop there, we'd go, oh, what a prideful person. But that's not how it ends, is it? It says, follow me as I follow Christ. So we need to be followers. We need to be followers. That means that Christ is to set the agenda for my life. That's very hard for me. Is it for you? That means that as I set my agenda for today, as a follower of Christ, it should influence everything I say, everything I do, every direction I go, every area of influence that I have in. I make decisions about is what important, about how I treat and serve people by what he says and desires, not what culture says or desires. We're infected by a culture that says, follow your own lead, do it your own way, make yourself the center of your life. Jesus says, no. I am the leader, the center of your life. To be a disciple, that means you follow me. Again, not perfectly, imperfectly in my case, but we are to follow. Finally, we will get into this more next week, but truly, a disciple is one who makes disciples. It's that simple. Disciple is one who makes disciples. A disciple is one who shows up a half hour early before church and says, how can I help and how can I train somebody up to do what I am doing now because I will not always be here? A disciple is one who says as they move into their classroom or to their VBS tent or towards the worship team, or towards the ladies' ministry, or towards any of those elements, a disciple is asking the question, who's going to take my place when I'm gone? Who is going to serve? And the only way that they're going to know how to serve is if I step up and say, let me show you how to serve. Disciples are the ones who make disciples. Disciples introduce people to the glorious gospel. Disciples, in whatever way God has gifted them, serve God's people and teach other fellow believers about how to love and how to obey and how to serve in their lives. Which is why we have established our whole mission statement around that. As disciple of Jesus Christ, our whole philosophy and mission is to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone and to teach believers to love, obey, and serve him. The very best discipleship definition I can think of. Because disciples reach to the lost, disciples help to teach believers to love, to obey, and to serve him. So over the next several weeks, we're going to unfold what that looks like. We're going to look at our three model and see how that works. We're going to be convicted. We're going to be comforted. We're going to be thankful for what God is doing. But in all ways, we're going to say this needs to be a church who makes disciples his way. Now, so grateful. A month ago or so now, I knew that Logan was headed into ministry, and I knew that he was going to be up in Santa Rosa, and man, I was just delighted. I remember him as a kid. I remember watching him battle against being a disciple. I remember him struggling with what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I remember when he finally got it. And at that point in time, for him, there was no turning back. So I called him up and just said to him, I hate to be presumptuous, but this is your home church. Could we be your sending church? And he kind of went, yeah, I guess. He was excited. He was delighted. Just another one. Sometimes we train up in the three E's and then they settle in and serve here. So often we train them up and out the door they go into ministry. So many over the years, and I'm so delighted that this one is going to be going as well. So I've asked Logan just to come up, and he's going to share a little bit about the ministry that is ahead of him. Come on up. And I'm going to ask the elders to come up, and we're actually going to pray him out of here. We're going to pray for him. We're going to pray God's blessing, as they did in Antioch, that he would serve the Lord in a really powerful way. So elders, I'm going to have you come forward if you would, and I know you're a pastor now, but keep it brief.
Well, thank you guys for coming to second service. We're about to get started. So glad you can make it. So I have 5 minutes. Piece of cake. 15 years, 5 minutes. I'm just glad to, you know, finally make it out of the desert wilderness, kind of like Moses, back from Texas here in California. And Pastor Bob asked me to tell a little bit about my journey and then also where I'm going now. I'll start with where I'm going now because I might get choked up of where I've been. And where I'm going is to Santa Rosa, as Pastor Bob has mentioned. Santa Rosa, California, church very similar size and everything to really Church of the Canyons. It's called Cross Point Community Church. It's about 150-ish members, and it's right in that community where, you know, everyone lost their homes. Like, I think it's 5,000 homes that were lost. The senior pastor, he lost everything except for, you know, what was left in his car. So we get the opportunity to go out there and serve. I'll be the, I'm trying to remember the official title, the associate pastor of Family Ministries, which honestly kind of similar to Roger in that I'll be the youth pastor, and then I'll do everything else. It's basic, you know. Right? So that's basically what I'm going to do. Yeah, exactly. You know, so I'm really excited about that. And I come to you today, and I'll keep it short. I'll try, as Pastor Bob said. See, that's why I had to say that first. Now you know where I'm going. Let me tell you where I've been. I've been in Texas for 4 years. And you think that I've graduated DTS. You think that I've got a job, and you think that I'm a success, but honestly, I'm a failure. I mean, exactly what Pastor Bob said, I'm a failure when it comes to being a disciple. And that's what my journey has been these last 4 years, going out there and wanting to quit seminary almost every semester. Wrote the email, even. And said, so what do I need to do if, you know, just in case if I was thinking about, you know, quitting? Because I think of the Gospel of Mark, and that has been a profound change in my life and really is what has brought me to where I am today. It's the idea of the Gospel of Mark begins with the disciples leaving everything. That's my life, right? Left here, left everything. Logan, you're so amazing. You're such a success. You left everything. To go to Texas. Wow, you're so spiritual. You know, that's what the disciples did. They left everything, family, friends, to follow Jesus. And it never made sense. And, you know, any good preacher is just, one thief stealing from another. So I stole this from somebody else. So one of my favorite verses is about the disciple with the birthday suit. You know about him? He's my favorite disciple. You know, right after, Judas betrays him in Mark, and it says, and they all left him and fled. And a young man was following, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his birthday suit. And they seized him, and he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped in his birthday suit. You probably read that 1,000 times. You're like, that is the funniest thing in the Bible I've ever read. But that's discipleship. The Gospel of Mark begins with them leaving everything to follow Jesus. You're so excited. Some of you, when you first get saved, you're so excited. You're willing to do anything, go anywhere. And then life changes. And it gets hard. And then like this birthday suit disciple, he leaves everything to get away from Jesus. And I tried many times. And so I'm up here not as a success, but as a failure. But to tell you that it's worth it. that Jesus dragged me through the mud these last 4 years and kept picking me up. And he's the only reason I'm here today. I would have quit 1,000 times over. So that's my story.
Thanks, Logan. In Antioch, they began a wonderful tradition that has followed all the way through the church. As they sent people, they would lay hands on them. And they didn't lay hands on them because I think it imbued them with any special power. It was just an element. It was an element of affirmation. And so today, we like to affirm, again, the calling and the gifts that are within you. And to say, we're with you. And to say, thank you for following well. As a failure, following well, just like all of us. And now you officially, as you get affirmed here, you also get the red line to my desk, which means that when you blow up and you're not sure what to do, you can call me direct. And it will be my privilege to continue to serve beside you and serve you and help you and mentor you if you so desire. So if you will just kneel, we will ask the elders to come around and lay hands on. And then one at a time, I'd like us to pray for him this morning. Let's start over here with Daniel.
Father, we thank you so much that we get the opportunity as a body of Christ to come before you, and that we get to lay hands on and affirm and confirm that this is the man that you have chosen to lead your church and your people in Santa Rosa. And Father, we pray that you would protect his family through the ministry, which is hard at times, but that is joyful as we pray that he continues to see people's lives changed by the power of the gospel. But I pray that you would protect the covenant of marriage that his helper you have provided and his children, which are a blessing, and that he would be a man that would love his wife as Christ has loved the church and would care deeply and protect his family, Lord, and that that would extend to the members and the body of the church that he will be over. We pray that that you would guide him in wisdom and in knowledge of you, and that he would continue to have eyes that are and a heart that seeks you in all of your glory. We thank you, Lord, for this man and his family.
God, even in all of our failings, you remain faithful. You remain faithful to, first off, save Logan. We're so thankful for that, and you've taken him down a road that's prepared him for this time. You've taken him through things that have grown and stretched him and his family. And we look back at how you have been faithful to him. God, you have given him giftings to help lead your church. We're thankful for that. And as you cause the growth, I pray that you would use Logan and Lynn and the kids to minister, be a blessing, to encourage, exhort, reprove, rebuke, help build up the church in Santa Rosa. God, we're so thankful for them. And Logan is a man who understands being a disciple and making disciples. We've seen that in the past, and we look forward to hearing a report of that in the future. God, we love you. Thank you so much for the Greenfield family.
Lord, echoing the words of the apostle, I have no greater joy than this, to see your children walking in truth. And I thank you for this beloved brother of mine who has proven himself faithful in the difficult times. May he look back often in the rearview mirror of the difficulty of the times behind him, and as he moves into times that will certainly be difficult ahead, and to understand that you have placed him there for such a time as this. You have work for him to do that he alone can do in the gifting you have given to him. Help him to be loyal and faithful. Help him to be balanced and not to lose sight of the importance of his family, and that the one of the most powerful things that he can do is to be a great husband and a super father, and help him to really function in that role. Help him to be a blessing to this people and quickly endear them to him and he to them. And I ask that he will, that you will help him to understand that your word is strong and powerful, that it is sharp, and that it alone is what changes people. It's not fancy words, it's not great illustrations, it's not any of those sort of things. Just help him to teach the word faithfully, to be a good servant to his pastor there. And so we commend him to your grace. We thank you for the privilege of being able to pray for him and send him out into the gospel ministry. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.